الله أكبر الله أكبر.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. On behalf of the Cortal Institute at the Adams Center, I'm very excited tonight to offer to have the honor of actually having a very special program, inshallah, with our beloved Shaykh Imam Zayd and Sheikh Majid. I wanted to just, you know, for the brothers and sisters who are new to the community and not familiar, the Cordoba Institute runs the adult education classes here at the main center, and actually the branches both in Ashburn and in Fairfax at the Sully Center. And we've been very blessed over the last few years to have esteemed scholars and guests of our community. If you recall, in 2011, Imam Zayd was here to give a very dynamic and eye-opening talk on the issue of extremism within our community. And during that time, we made it a point to say, as a community, we have to move beyond the basics. We need to start addressing the real issues that affect our community, our youth, our adults, our male, our females, our women, our children, our adults, everyone, the issues that they are plagued with. We have to start to address them head on. We can't just start pushing them aside and pretend that they don't exist within our own community. And that talk on extremism really galvanized a sense of taking ownership of the issues. The following year, we invited Professor Muhammad Khalil to give a talk on Islam and the fate of others, describing the different ranks of the people of paradise and how even what Islam, the traditional Islamic scholarship, said about non-Muslims and the afterlife. Again, addressing issues head on, moving beyond just the basics of Salah and Tahara, which are all essential, by the way. Today, we are here to address a subject, perhaps, that is there's no greater subject that I've heard in my discussions with youth come up than this particular issue. The issue of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The entire existence of God. And I think, as we'll see inshallah throughout this talk, it's not just about God, it's about religion. It's about secularism. It's about how we address the modern ills and the modern philosophies of today's society. Because this is what our youth are being faced with. How do you address a rationalized, quote unquote, atheism? How do you address a rationalized scientism that's prevalent in the world today? How do we as Muslims, what's our response? So the subject matter for tonight, inshallah, is defending faith, defending religion in an age of atheism. What response do we have as people of faith, as people of belief, as people of God, inshallah ta'ala, what response do we have, and what is the alternative reality, the alternative modality that we offer to others in the world today? That, inshallah ta'ala, is the background and the backdrop of tonight's very special lecture. And we hope, inshallah, that this will really ensue within our community an active and engaged, dynamic discussion about these subjects and how to address them with our youth and how to address them with one another, inshallah ta'ala. I want to, at this time, turn over, of course, to our beloved and illustrious Imam Muhammad Majid. He's very, of course, well-known to us and our community as the Executive Imam of the Adams Center, and also currently serving as the President of the Islamic Society of North America. Inshallah, I'll ask Imam Majid to introduce Imam Zayd Sheikh.
Allahu Akbar!
Allahu Akbar! Bismillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah, wa before I would like to give the podium for our beloved Imam Zayd Sheikh to speak, I'd like to say a few words about the importance of supporting Zaytuna College. Mamza Shakir and Hamza Yusuf have started this project of establishing an Islamic university in the West that will be model and examples in this beautiful land of how can you apply Islam in American context. And alhamdulillah, Allah put a lot of blessing and barakah in the project. They acquired one building, and they about also to acquire other buildings in the area. It's an ideal location for that college. And alhamdulillah, the first class of Zaytuna College will be graduated when?
May 18th.
May 10th.
May 18th.
May 18th. No. May 18th, the first class of the Zaytuna College,
Zaytuna Kabir.
Those are the brightest, intelligent young people. They decided to be the first group of people to graduate from the Zaytuna College. And Imam Zaid can testify of the intensity of this group of dedicating themselves from studying Islam. And therefore, you will see.
This is to keep everyone awake, annoying, so you don't go to sleep.
We don't see many dogs from there, but because Mamza Shakir and Sheikh Hamza have been very generous with many communities and helped many communities, I would like you to consider helping Zaytuna College and take some of this posters and envelope from outside and ask other people to help Zaytuna College. Because the success of Zaytuna College is the success of the Muslim community. Trust me, Allah. The success of this college means the success of creating Muslim leaders of tomorrow. The success of Zaytuna College means that we have the right teachers in our schools and youth directors and people pursue academia, PhD, and so we become professors of Islamic studies. That's what we want to see in the habit of Muslim community. That will be my introduction, actually, to Imam Zaid. Now, the topic that Imam Zaid will address today is I tried to touch on it on Wednesday class. I'll teach in Imam Ghazali book, Divya from Air, Mundukun Allah. But there is no one that I have seen would be able to address this issue eloquently more than Imam Zaid. Shakir is a person who took years to study Islam, graduated from a very prestigious university in Syria, but also he graduated from American University here, has a master's degree in Islam politics, Sharia, American context. He a practitioner, an imam, for years in America. Therefore, he can say he knows the in and out of the issues in America. Imam Zaid Shakir, salam
alaikum. Shukran. They got me coming and going. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidil Mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. Rabbana laka alhamdu, kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhik, wa li azimi sultanik, subhanaka la nuhsi thana'an alayka anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah. Brother Yusuf is in the house. Allahu Akbar. That means I know someone got my back. So if I say something y'all don't like, you have to take it up with Brother Yusuf. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Naam. So this topic, atheism, defending faith, it's a very serious topic. All of us, I'm sure we hear almost every day, certainly weekly, definitely monthly, of this or that person who's left Islam. They don't know if they believe anymore. they're having a faith crisis. And the amazing thing that I find in all of this is how little thought actually goes into that process in many instances. So you talk to the people, say, well, have you read any of the theological or logical refutations of these books that are challenging your faith so much? No. Are you familiar with the arguments of the Muslim theologians when these issues came up hundreds or even over 1,000 years ago in some instances? No. Have you considered some of the deeper philosophical issues that these debates and discussions that trouble you so much, the context they're taking place in? No. And so I'm amazed that someone could let their faith go basically with such little effort and defense, or without putting up a bigger fight. And so what I'd like to do is just point out some of the issues that a believer in general, Muslim believer in specific, should be cognizant of before they sell their faith for scanty or cheap price. So the first issue, we were talking about this issue a little this morning in the context of a talk I gave at the Pearls of Quran conference, is that when science challenges the idea of even the need for a God, a creator, a sustainer, an evolver, in many instances, it proposes axioms or first principles taken as truths, as irrefutable, undeniable, intuitive truths. So in Arabic they say badihi, that it's clear and needs no further proof or explanation. That the person of faith is not bound to accept those axioms. So for example, the reigning theory of the creation of all of this, the universe and everything in it, that it all started with the Big Bang theory. There was this dense, extremely hot matter in the middle of space. It exploded and it's constantly expanding outwards, and from that dense matter, everything, the billions and trillions of stars and the billions of galaxies and that are constantly expanded came from that initial dense matter. So the axiom that we're asked to accept as an irrefutable, non-debatable truth is that that dense matter was always there. So as we mentioned this morning, that's not something that I have to hold as axiomatic. I can ask, where did it come from? I don't have to accept it was always there. And in the sense that we can view it as something existing, in our world we know everything that comes into existence has an external cause of its existence. So if the sand is bare and suddenly we walk by, an hour later we come back, we see footprints. We know those footprints weren't there before, they didn't exist before. So there had to be an external cause that imprinted it other than the sand itself. That's what we mean by an external cause. Be quiet. It defies ration that the sand would just formulate itself into a series of footprints. So everything we know in this world, everything our reason has taught us, is that there was an external cause that created those footprints. And so we can ask, what is the cause of that dense matter? What brought it into existence? Science has absolutely no answer whatsoever. Where did it come from? No answer. Why did it assume the shape that it assumed? How did all the potential for those millions of galaxies become condensed into that microscopic module of almost nothing? No answer. Another axiom is that if it's there and it's in a stable state, what caused it to explode? Again, we know anything stable. If I have a scale with two equally balanced plates, and I come back and one plate is up and one plate is down, I know that someone did what? They added weight to one of the plates. Therefore, they interrupted the equilibrium. They disturbed the stable state. If there's a swing, and I walk by, the swing is perfectly still. I come back 5 minutes later, it's swinging. What do I know intuitively? Someone pushed it. There's no rational way for me to conceive that that swing just started swinging by itself. Either a strong breeze came by, or a child came by, or an adult even, and pushed it. Or there was an earthquake, and the tree shook, and it started swaying back and forth. But there's no logical way for me to conceive that something that's stable exited from that stable state without an external cause. So how can we have a big bang without a big banger? See, Yusuf's a big banger. So we can't conceive this desk is sitting here and all of a sudden, bang. And there's no big banger, there's no one to bang it. But we're asked to accept that. I would argue that's irrational. It goes against everything we've observed in our world, and that's the foundation of our rational processes, is observation. That's what science tells us, right? Science is rooted in observation. So observation tells us there can be no big bang without a big banger. So the question I am led to ask, who was the big banger? Who caused that state of equilibrium to become disrupted? I would say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that theory even holds, it's just a theory. It's just a theory. Based on going, if the universe is constantly expanded, then it's expanding from a particular point. So we're just working backwards. That's a theory. There are things in the universe that don't conform to normal laws of physics. The braided rings of Saturn, for example. So this is one thing we should consider, that we don't have to accept the axioms that are foisted upon us. We can challenge them. Just as the atheist challenges the theist, we should challenge the atheist. Tell me where it comes from, and give me a scientific, definitive answer. Tell me how this stable state became disrupted without any external agent acting on it. So this is the first point we want to make. The second point is the idea of a first cause being necessary. As we said, if you see an effect, you know there was a cause of it. This world is an effect. And there are rational steps we can take to prove it, that have been proven beyond the scope of this talk. That being the case, there has to be an external cause to bring about the effect that we see. Now, the response usually is, okay, if that external cause is God, who created God? In other words, how can you identify a first cause? And we say there has to be a first cause, because if we can accept that any effect has an external cause, and then if we say, well, what caused that cause? In other words, how can we get to a first cause? Unless we accept that there's a first cause in terms of bringing about creation, then we enter into an infinite regress. In other words, if God created the world, who created God? Or if there's another God who created that God, who created that God? And we just go on forever. But if we go on forever, this infinite regress would preclude the creation of anything. Because we say whatever was created needed something to create it, and that needed something to create it, and that needed something to create it, nothing would be created, but creation is here. So there has to be a first cause, an initial cause. And we say that initial cause is God, is Almighty God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next point is, what atheists do is materialize the human creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning the human creation, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have ennobled the human being. The materialists say, you're just like this podium. You're just a collection of atoms and molecules. You're just like this podium. Interesting argument. This is your atoms, your molecules, that's it. The immediate question is, we cannot envision, or there are two issues. Number one, we can't envision this podium without a purposeful designer. So we talked about this yesterday. We can't envision that a tree, if this, assuming this is real wood, as some kind of wood, it might be compressed wood from the sawdust. But we can't envision that the tree is just standing there in the forest, minding its own business, and there's no external agent that looks at that tree and says, that would make a nice podium, and gets out the saw and cuts the tree down and chisels it up and gets the hammers and the nails and the glue and the wherewithal to make the podium. There's no way we can envision that rationally. So we know the carpenter, with a purpose, possibly with a blueprint or a design, made this. Remember Magic? He bought it at IKEA or Office Depot, and he took out the instructions, he put it together. After someone shaped it, cut the tree down, made other wood products, took the sawdust, compressed it, shaped it in this, put a plastic strip on the edge, painted it, and now we have the podium. But we're told that this world, this universe, which is infinitely more complex than this podium, occurred by the natural interaction, the random, rather, interactions of molecules and atoms. Forget where they came from. Just randomly interacting with each other, they brought about this world and all of this complexity that we see around us. So if we accept that, then we accept this podium made itself. There was no external designer. There was no external planner. It just made itself. Again, that's irrational. It's irrational, but even more than that, in terms of the atheist is accusing the theist of accepting things on faith That's an incredible leap of faith. That all these atoms are out there in the universe, and somehow they just randomly came together, somehow, we accept it, and then the world came about. No external planner, no external designer, no purpose. Just all random. That's a leap of faith. But it's a greater leap of faith than the theist is taking. So this is, again, this is something we should think about as we begin to entertain these arguments. The second thing, assuming that we just randomly just are, how do we get from this to this? In other words, if we can say, if we can somehow trace the physical evolution of things, and not just life itself, and not just human beings, and we go back to the fish or whatever they say we came from. Physical reality. How did it evolve to this complexity, this degree of complexity? We said, we know how. It was just random. It happened, random accidents. Life happened, random selection. Human beings happened, random selection. It's all random, random, random. But it gives us an explanation for this physical reality and this physical reality. How did intellect and consciousness evolve from this? Ask your friends. Ask your atheist buddies who messed your head up. How did intellect and consciousness evolve from this? I guarantee you won't get an answer. You might get an answer, it won't make any sense. Allah said He breathed consciousness into the human. ثُمَّ سَوَّاهُ وَنَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارُ وَالْأَفْئِدَةِ. Then what does He say? قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. Little thanks is it that you give. All of this should lead us to praise and glorify Allah. To thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us with this mind, for blessing us with an awareness that there's something greater than ourselves in this universe, with an awareness that there's a purpose behind all of this. أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَعْتِلَ سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَبَ النَّارِ. Our Lord, You didn't create this with no purpose. And as we mentioned this morning, this is the crisis of a godless world. The crisis of meaning and purpose. Why is this here? Science endeavors to tell us how. But it makes no attempt, because it has no foundation to tell us why. It has no foundation to explain purpose. There's absolutely no foundation. And that's why Allah Ta'ala sent prophets and revealed scriptures, so we can answer the question of why. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I've only created the jinn and human to worship Me. That's why. And all of these are signs to orient us and to direct us towards the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, as a human being, I'm more than this. Not only that, I'm more than a monkey. We evolved from monkeys. Lot of explaining to do. Namely, evolution implies slow, gradual, painstakingly slow change. The distance between us and the monkeys is not an evolutionary difference, it's a revolutionary difference. Another question immediately comes up. Why are all the monkeys so close in terms of their mental capability? Which we're still looking for the answer as to how they even got the ability to think. How did that evolve? So we attempt and say we can explain their physical evolution. How do we explain physical stuff getting the ability to think at some level? They're all close. Rhesus monkey, spider monkey, orangutan, chimpanzee, gorilla, mandrill, baboon. Tool using capacity, same range. They could get a stick and pick the meat out of the nut. Human beings can make nano instruments. Is that evolution or revolution? Why us? Why only us? Why only us? Why, how do we get so incomparably separated from our rhesus and spider and orangutan, chimpanzee, gorilla, mandrill, baboon ancestors? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He honored us and He blessed us and He gave us this capability and He gave us the ability to know Him independently. That's how. Now ask your friends again, the ones that messed your head up, how do you explain that? Based on evolution. They're all in the same range, very little deviation from a norm that exists amongst all of them. And we're over there in an entirely different galaxy. In fact, we're looking at different galaxies through our atomic telescopes. And we're looking down with our atomic microscopes. And they're still working on getting the meat out of the coconut. Ilahum Allah. Is there any God along with Allah? So, brothers and sisters, these are the issues that we should be reflecting on. These are the issues that Scripture provides an answer for. The purpose, Scripture provides an answer. The uniqueness of the human being, Scripture provides an answer. We exist to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The world and everything in it exists to orient us and direct us towards the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can accept that or we can reject it. We can accept that our multifaceted existence, physical, spiritual, mental, can all be reduced to the physical. So our mental capacities and all their variations, our spiritual potential can all be reduced to neurological functions. All of them can be rooted in the physical. Hence, as we said, we're essentially no different. Again, just as in those other realms, what we observe and what our experience with reality has taught us argues against that and argues towards another conclusion. And every conclusion it argues towards points us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In conclusion, again we come back to this question of why us? Why have human beings been given this weight, these incredible potentials? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended for us to be His vicegerents on this earth. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Allah said to the angels, verily I'm going to make a vicegerent in the earth. And He's instilled us and He's given us responsibilities. We can abdicate those responsibilities or we can embrace them. He's given us a way to know Him. We can accept that way or we can reject it. If we reject it, there's consequences. There are dire consequences. And again, those consequences transcend physicality. Those consequences involve moral and ethical systems. Recently, some of you might have seen this, where a major atheist was praying that people don't give up their religion in some of the poorest parts of the world, because he couldn't envision any way they would be able to maintain their sanity and not to devolve into a savage war of all against all with no religion. Why? Because religion has been the foundation of the overarching ethical systems that have allowed us to refine ourselves and to civilize ourselves as human beings. You eliminate religion, you eliminate the overarching systems. What am I talking about? As opposed to some objective standard, certainly when we as humans interpret it, there's subjectivity involved. But generally speaking, that we can all accept, it becomes totally subjective. So Hitler's morality and the ethical reasoning that led to the elimination of over 20 million Russians, 6 million Jews, almost equal number of Poles and Gypsies and others, it becomes perfectly rational to him. And those who adopted the system of thought and the ensuing moral system, it becomes perfectly logical. And they'll give you a rational argument. The last week was the 1994 Rwandan genocide. 20 years. It was a sad memorial. The last couple weeks, this slaughter began. It's perfectly logical, moral, and ethically sound in the reasoning of those who turned on their neighbors and their schoolmates, and by and large, their fellow Christians. Not that we don't have enough Muslims out there killing their fellow Muslims. Their reasoning was perfectly logical. Their ethics were perfectly sound. But they didn't conform to the high moral and ethical systems bequeathed to us by the prophets from Almighty God. And so when we give up our religion, we're on the path of giving up our humanity. Literally, first of all, we surrender our humanity when we reduce ourselves to just compilations of molecules and atoms. So the whole idea of the ruh that humanized us, it goes. The whole idea of the connection to the divine through prophets and scriptures as an integral part of what it means to be human, it goes. systems of high morality that transcend any individual human interest in terms of their origin. They can be used and distorted, but in terms of their origin, and therefore their ability to check the behavior of millions of people on the face of this earth, it goes. Recently, I was teaching a course at Zaytuna College, and we were looking at modern Muslim, contemporary Muslim thought, and the whole idea of interest-free finance. Despite all of the breakdown, all of the decay, the neo-colonial condition of many Muslim countries, the destruction of indigenous institutions of education, Muslim education, traditional institutions with deep histories, their dismantling during colonization and the secular regimes that followed in most countries. Despite that, 72% of Muslims on the face of this earth don't involve themselves in any interest-bearing financial transactions. That wouldn't be possible if there weren't a higher standard of morality to create that wide acceptance of certain norms of behavior amongst the Muslims. That's what we give up. And then all of the exploitation, all of the harm, all of the damage, social, psychological damage that's rooted in usurious transactions become standardized and normalized in our society. That's what we give up. So brothers and sisters, hold on. Fight for your faith. Because number one, it makes sense. Study. I'm going to recommend some books for those of you who want to pursue this issue or some of these issues further. First, there are two very scathing and deep and strong refutations of Richard Dawkins and his book, The God Delusion. The first is Dr. David Berlinsky, The Devil's Delusion, Atheism and Its Scientific Pretenses. And one of the focuses of his work is to show that on issue after issue, to accept the claims of the atheist requires a greater leap of faith than to accept the claims of the theist. Another book, John Lennox, L-E-N-N-O-X, God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried Religion? Again, a lot of what he says is directed to Dawkins. A book that looks at something we alluded to here, the Kalam cosmological argument. This is the contribution of Muslim theologians in their refutation of atheism. The Kalam cosmological argument by William Lane Craig. What Craig does, he looks at the Muslim formulation, a traditional Jewish scholar who adopted the reasoning of the Muslims that was refined by Imam Ghazali, started with Al-Kindi from a more philosophical perspective, refined by Imam Ghazali and theological perspective, and then adopted by Christians, St. Bonaventure, St. Thomas Aquinas, and Jews. He examines that trajectory, and then he looks at some modern arguments against the Kalam cosmological argument, and then modern refutations of those arguments. This is a very important book that I encourage all of you to read, The Kalam Cosmological Argument of William Lane Craig. So those three books, for starters, to look at just some of the socio-political implications of an ethical, something we tried to allude to in the end, is a book by Chris Hedges. I think he changed the title. When I read it, it was called I Don't Believe an Atheist, a very clever title. by the popular writer Chris Hedges. I don't believe in atheists. So those are some books you might start with. So I'll start here. We have a few minutes for some questions. Then we're going to talk about the Zaytuna College Project, pray Maghrib, and then encourage you to donate to this project, inshallah. So any questions or comments? Yes, sir. The first one I mentioned was David Berlinski, like the city Berlin with S-K-I at the end. David Berlinski, The Devil's Delusion. So that's a direct response to Dawkins and the God delusion. The Devil's Delusion, Atheism and its Scientific Pretensions. The second one I mentioned was Dr. John Lennox, L-E-N-N-O-X. God's Undertaker. Has Science Buried Religion? And the third one I mentioned was William Lane Craig, C-R-A-I-G. The Kalam, K-A-L-A-M is the Arabic word. The Kalam, Cosmological Argument. Yes, sir.
Brother Shukran, thank you for coming. Thank you for your wonderful lecture. I like to say Alhamdulillah that I'm Muslim.
Alhamdulillah that we're Muslim.
Inshallah, I will die in a state of Islam.
Amen. May all of us be blessed.
No God but Allah and the Prophet.
And this is something I wanted to touch on. I'm glad you brought it up. And that is, when we take away the spiritual part of our being and reduce it to the physical, we take away the greatest means Allah Ta'ala has given us to know God. Historically, when people went on a quest for God, they didn't go to a library and start reading books. They went into a quiet place and started praying and meditating. They tried to get in touch with that aspect of their being that's closest to God. They tried to open their heart and to cultivate their heart and to enrich and strengthen their heart so it'd be more receptive to the reality of God. And so what science, not in and of itself, but the misuse of science by some human beings have done, has denied us the greatest pathway to God, and then say the processes and method that we use to understand the composition of this is challenged to lead us to understand God. And then so we search using those rational, scientific formulas and methodologies that allow us to know the physical composition of this, and we come up empty and we say, well, God must not exist. But ultimately, reason only opens our hearts up to render them more receptive to the reality of God. But we know God through that being, that aspect of our being that's closest to God. And that's through our spirit and through our soul, not through our flesh. So we take the processes that allow us to understand, what does a molecule of skin look like under a microscope? What does a blood cell look like? What does a skin cell look like? What does God look like? We're using the wrong tools. And we're going down the wrong street. We're never going to reach our destination. And at the end of the day, this is why when someone pointed out to the old lady, they said, oh, that's Fakhruddin al-Razi. He has 100 proofs for God's existence. And she looked at him and said, I'm not impressed. If he didn't have 100 doubts, he wouldn't need 100 proofs. And then is related, Imam Razi says, Yani, Aqidatul Ajaiz, like give us the faith of the old ladies. Well, that old lady, she knew God through her heart. She knew God from years of praying and reading Quran and doing charity for people. And then the light growing in her heart. And so Imam Al-Ghazali, So life, faith is a light that God casts into the heart of the believers. So we eliminate the pathway Allah Ta'ala mentioned, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ تَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The physical creation and the divine command. These are two separate things. This has its realm, this has its methodology, this has its realm, this has its methodology. There are points where there's overlap. But that overlap only reinforces. The scientist, the true scientist becomes a greater believer, like Galileo, who was a believer, and Kepler, who was a believer. These were believers. Science reinforced their faith. When a believer looks at science, Lennox is a scientist, and they see the intricacy, they only say, they're Christians, they say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The Muslim scientist says, subhanallah.
That's on that.
Adhan time. Subhanallah. So, and the faith is increased. And then the desire to discover and to know more of God's creation. Because this is showing me the power of God. This is showing me the wisdom of God. And not the opposite. It's not taking God from my heart. So these realms ideally are mutually reinforcing. Science says, no, this realm has no place based on our narrow criterion. That's a very cheap deal to make. Allahu musta'an. Allah barik fikum. After Maghrib, we'll carry on. And
yes.
Don't leave because we have to shake you down. So don't run out. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.